Luke 24, we read the gospel according to Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. 50 through 53. 24, verse 50. And he, that is Christ, led them, his disciples, out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and there and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, the text that we specially consider is verse 3. Let's read Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him that filleth all in all. Text that we especially consider in this awesome chapter describing Christ's salvation is verse 3. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Christian life, our Christian life should be characterized by doxology. Doxology is not merely something that we do in church at the beginning and the end of our service, but the entire Christian life should be characterized by doxology to our God. Too often it is not. Too often it is instead characterized by the opposite of doxology, which is complaining, or murmuring, or frustration, or anger, or some cold pursuit of self-seeking and glory of our own name. But really, we should be glorifying, praising, doxologizing God. If we truly understood what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we would be doing more blessing than murmuring. Yes, it does come from a lack of our understanding. I know that we as Protestant Reformed people pride ourselves in understanding truths in God's Word. While you may have understanding to a certain degree, you and I have much to grow in. There is still much lack in our understanding of the glories of salvation which Christ has given us. We are like a little child who has recently inherited from a relative $100 million. And that child, not understanding, not comprehending, not able to, how much that is, whines the next moment, murmurs or complains the next moment about not being able to have a new bike. That's what we're like. We have treasures more glorious than $100 million. And we whine, don't we, on what we don't have on this earth. Instead of doxology to God for the glories of salvation, we murmur. And so our text leads us today in this doxology, in this blessing of God's name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this confession, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we seek to understand what that means so that we can grow a little bit in our understanding and thereby in our praise also. Now, especially on Ascension Day, our church should be characterized by this doxology, this worship. And I say our church precisely because our church is called Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church. That name, Cornerstone, look it up in the Bible. It's in Psalm 118 that we read. That name, Cornerstone, is the ascension name of Christ. When the Bible talks about Cornerstone, it is talking about Christ who was rejected by his people, but made the headstone or cornerstone in heaven. So of all churches, Cornerstone should be worshiping God for ascension and ascension blessings. Day. Ascension is the climax, you see. It's the climax of Christ's exaltation. Yes, he is yet to come. He will bring all things to the fullness of glory when he returns. There will be more to come. But Christ, when he ascended, went to the climax of his exaltation. He has received it all. Today, in celebration of his ascension, we celebrate his coronation, his crowning to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How appropriate it is that we come and sing and sing and sing, praise him in doxology. If you're here in church this evening, you're here for good reason. This is appropriate. And not only are the songs that we sing a doxology to God, but the sermon today ought to be viewed as a doxology. That is the tenor of this text. This is what the text is about. It is a doxology. So as you listen tonight, don't leave me alone as I seek to praise God in a doxology, but your hearts ought to be coming along with me in this explanation and this doxologizing. Ascension blessings. Consider what these blessings are. Secondly, how he blesses us, and then finally, our response in blessing him in return. What these blessings are, how he blesses us with them, and then finally, our response of blessing. The word of God in verse 3 identifies to us, or for us, what blessings our ascended Lord Jesus Christ gives us with the phrase, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, before we consider that meaning of what that is, let us be convinced that Paul here is describing ascension blessings, what Christ has brought to us through his ascension. That was one of his main reasons for going up to heaven, to bless us in this way. And the way we know that is by going back to Luke 24, what we read in our scripture reading. When he ascended into heaven, he gave to the disciples and he gives to us a symbol of what he goes to heaven to do, to bless. In Luke 24, verses 50 and 51 especially, we see this detail, an important detail of Christ's ascension. He didn't simply float up to heaven, standing upright, silent. No. But he led them out as far as to Bethany, and then he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He gave them a benediction. And while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The text doesn't say he blessed them, was done in the past tense, and then went up to heaven. But it was while he had his hands raised, and while he was still speaking words of blessing, that he went up to heaven. And by the way, the disciples were looking at him as he blessed them. They didn't have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, but they were looking at this symbol of raised hands so that they could see that and remember that. This was their last sighting of Christ bodily. The reason Christ did this was to imprint on the minds of his disciples and upon our minds today also that he was going up exactly for this purpose. He wasn't going to stop. The purpose was to continue in his blessing of them. This is not only what Christ showed in the act of ascension, but this is also what was prophesied he would do in Psalm 68, verse 18, which we sang tonight also. That psalm says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that's us, that the Lord might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Why did he ascend? Well, Psalm 68's answer is this, that he might daily load us with benefits or blessings. And this is Paul's perspective in the book of Ephesians too. He quotes Psalm 68 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Then he explains it in verse 7 of chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Meaning, unto all of us, every single one in the church of Jesus Christ who is a true member, Christ daily gives gifts according to the measure that he wants, but every day he is giving grace upon grace upon grace to us. Consciously thinking about each one of us as he blesses us, continuing with his hands upraised. The blessings of ascension that he gives us include physical, material things and possessions on this earth. The reason we know that is that Paul concludes Ephesians 1 at the end, explicitly referring to ascension. We read that. And when he speaks of ascension, he speaks of Christ ruling over all the material things of this earth. That's an amazing blessing of ascension. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. And that word principality means all angels, including the devil himself and his hosts. He put Christ above all principality and power and might and dominion, all kings, meaning every name that is a name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. This is absolute rule. Gave him to be head over all things, here's the phrase, to the church, meaning for the advantage of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the wonder of ascension, that Christ now rules over every part of our lives, everything on the other side of the world, over our president, over the bombing, over our jobs, whether we get a job or lose a job, over our singlehood or our married lives, over our income and every penny we get or lose, over our wins and our losses, over the losing of consciousness or the regaining of consciousness, over the beating of our heart or the attack of our heart, over cancer or healing, over conflict and over peace. We find comfort in our ascended Lord's control of everything for His church. But Ephesians 1 verse 3 makes us focus on this specifically. Not only does He control all the things on this earth for us, that's the blessing of ascension. Now, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Paul here speaks a staggering point about Christ's ascension. And if you're not awed by this, you don't understand this point yet. Christ's ascension, Paul says, and he means that Christ gives us heaven right now. Through His ascension, He gives us heaven right now. The point is not because Christ ascended, we will go there too one day. Of course, that's true too. We read in the Heidelberg Catechism, part of the benefit of the ascension is we have a sure pledge in heaven. Because our flesh and blood and our head is there, we, the body, will also go there like Christ. But that's not the point. That's not the point of Ephesians 1 verse 3. Paul's not talking about getting to heaven in the future. He's talking about having heaven now, before we die, before Jesus returns. That's the point of the perfect tense in verse 3. Paul says, not who will bless us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but who hath. He has already given us these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or literally, in the heavenly. Paul makes this clear a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 6. This is what he means. Chapter 2, verse 6 goes along with chapter 1, verse 3. And hath raised us up. I mean, he already has raised us up together, meaning together with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We already sit in heaven, Paul says, right now. Now, how does this make sense? Children, we already have heaven. If you look around you, it's obvious we're still on earth. We don't see winged creatures, angels around us yet. We don't see our loved ones who have died yet. So what does Paul mean that we already have the heavenly? And one way to understand this, and this is what Paul includes here, the way to understand this is that heaven is as good as ours. He speaks in the perfect tense because it's as good as done. Because Christ our head is there, yes, we are as good as there also. And that is part of what Paul means here. It is not totally what he means. Secondly, and here comes the full idea, he means that we can taste of heaven already now because of Christ's ascension. We don't have to wait for death to enjoy heaven. Right now, we get to enjoy heavenly things and places in a real way. In a real way. This is not a figurative expression. In a real way. There are things that are out of this world, literally. There are things that are otherworldly that are made ours through Christ's ascension. That's what Paul is saying. That Christ from heaven sends to us. And it's not merely a tiny bit of heaven. Get the full effect of Christ's words here. He says, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All there, as often in the Bible, does not mean absolutely all, but it means every kind. Paul does not mean, of course, all of heaven is ours now, but then we wouldn't have nothing to look forward to. But he does mean every kind of spiritual blessing in heaven we get a taste of now. To illustrate, it's a very weak illustration, because every earthly illustration is weak when describing the heavenly. Think about, children, going to a candy store. You enter into a candy store, like the one close by in our community. You see all kinds of good things, don't you? You see all the gummies, all the chocolates, all the different kinds of nuts, and everything looks good. And think of this. The owner comes to you with a large tray, and he sets that tray before you, and upon this tray is a sample. It's a sample of every kind of candy in the store. He doesn't give you whole packages of gummies. He doesn't give you full pieces of candy bars, but he gives you tastes. He gives you samples. That's what Christ Jesus has done. He has gone to heaven. He has ascended there so that he might send blessings from heaven itself that is otherworldly, that no one else on this earth can experience. Glorious pleasures, indescribable, into our hearts. The fullness of which, the completeness of it, we will get one day, but now every kind to enjoy. What are all these different kinds of heavenly blessings, you ask? Show them to me, you say. I want to taste them. We can't see them because, as the text says, they're spiritual blessings, but the child of God can feel them, can sense them in his heart. You ask what? Well, I'll go to verse 2. There's grace be to you, we read. This is one of these tastes of heaven. Unmerited favor of God, which is not only the favor of God or his attitude of favor toward us, but it is a power in us to grant us salvation and all the benefits of salvation, including regeneration and faith and preservation. Grace to you from heaven itself, where the ascended Lord is. Peace, he says, a rest, a calm and inner stillness in knowing that you're not enemies of God, but friends of his. Ah, heavenly peace. Verse 7, forgiveness. He's given us this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is this declaration, this powerful, supernatural declaration of God himself speaking to our hearts, I forgive you. I see you as righteous, as if you never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if you have fully accomplished all obedience because of Christ. Pardon you. That's from heaven. No one else can enjoy but his people. Verse 8, wisdom. The ability not only to understand some of God's word, but the ability to apply it in everyday life. Wisdom. Treasures of wisdom of knowledge in Christ. From heaven. Verses 10 and 11 describe this, but it doesn't give the word. The word there is hope. That certainty, that conviction of a future reward in heaven. An inheritance that passeth not away, but is reserved there for you. That hope which lets you, helps you endure through the hardest of circumstances. That's heavenly jewel. Faith or trust, as verse 13 speaks. And then it continues in verses 13 and 14. Part of faith is sealing, assurance of our salvation. These are blessings. And I haven't come to tell you all of it. This is simply what Paul includes in his summary of these heavenly blessings. From heaven, from Christ who sits there. And you and I might be prone to respond, oh yeah, that's right. Hope, faith, assurance. That's right. Peace, grace, forgiveness. I kind of forgot about them. We might wrinkle our noses and ask, well, I was hoping for something a little more exciting when you talked about actual blessings from heaven. You see, that's our problem, beloved. We're so earthly minded, so caught up in the bubble of the here and now. We simply do not appreciate the value of what we have before us and in us from heaven on high. We're so distracted by the stuff of this earth, the big and shiny, the fun and the entertainment, that the miracles from heaven above brought into our soul, we lose sight of. To illustrate, go back to the candy store. We're like the little child in a candy factory with a platter of samples of all the candies in this factory before him, laid in front of him, within his reach. And he has his eyes cast down, looking in, digging in his mother's bag, because he's caught up in looking for a fruit snack that he thinks is there. That's humorous. But that's what we do. We're looking for a fruit snack in this world. We have the heavenly in our souls, given to us from Christ. And so because of this, Paul makes this prayer in verses 17 and 18, a prayer that we can make ours today as we leave here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, open, that he may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The prayer is simply that we might see the heaven we already have in Christ rather than being distracted with trying to find heaven somewhere else on this earth. This is what God through Christ blesses us with, but how? How does he do this? Paul's explanation here in Ephesians 1 tells us it starts with the Trinity. That's what we find in verse 3. The Trinity is boldly proclaimed as the source of all these blessings. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice, blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son who hath blessed us with all. You might have missed this, but there is the Spirit, the spiritual blessings. Blessings from the Spirit, literally. Holy Spirit's always there somewhere hidden in these Trinitarian passages, though he intentionally hides himself so that he might not be in the foreground, but he's there. The doxology we sing every service in the morning and evening says this: praise God from whom all blessings flow. We identify where all these blessings flow from. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we say. The source from which all blessings flow is triune God. And with all of his blessings within himself, he need not share them with us. But he does. With his covenant love, he chooses to share them with us. First, he sends his Son, the second person of the Trinity, to purchase us as him, as his children. And then, having purchased us, he brings us into this covenant fellowship and pours forth the blessings from within Trinity himself to us. How? Through Christ. Christ ascended into heaven, and when it looked like Jesus was detaching himself from his 12 disciples, it looked like he was detaching himself, separating himself from human beings, he was really doing the very opposite. Because ascension was the process through which he was going to connect himself to his church. That's what we find in the last phrase of verse 3. In Christ. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ. Meaning into or joined to Christ. When he ascended into heaven, and he ascended there for this purpose, He sent a powerful binding force, which we call the Spirit, to connect himself to us so that we're in him. We're joined to him. An illustration is that it is as though we are literally, well, we are literally, but it's as though we are connected to Christ by a hose or a rope. One end being joined to Jesus in heaven, and one end he sends down to be joined to our hearts. And then from this connection, or through this connection, Jesus, like turning on a faucet at the end of a hose, pauses there to gush from heaven these blessings into our heart. Faith, hope, peace, joy, love, assurance, patience, forgiveness. Not just one time, but again, again, that's how. And he does so, third, so the source is a Trinity. The one who sends it is the Spirit. Is Christ by his Spirit through this bond. Third, by speaking. That's what blessing means. That's what we saw pictured when Jesus had his hands raised on Ascension Day and went up to heaven speaking that benediction. That's what he's doing right now. That's how the blessings start coming forth from him through that bond into our hearts. He says it. He speaks good words or good speech. That's what blessing literally means. And he doesn't stop. That's how heaven comes down to us. Beloved, we need to have that ingrained in our minds. While we don't picture Jesus and his facial features and what he looks like, unless we make an idol of him, we do need to remember that he is a Savior, a human like we are, a man, glorified, yes, but a man, who stands with his hands uplifted in heaven right now, bringing forth a constant, effectual blessing upon you, his people. We need to remember that. As that verse goes in Hebrews 12, we need to be looking unto Jesus throughout this race, looking unto Jesus who stands with his hands upraised and his mouth speaking blessing, blessing, blessing after blessing every day. And we need to have our eyes of faith looking unto him that way, because when we go through this earth, when we go through our journey on this earth, we are tempted to look down, to look down, look down at our sinful hearts once again, to see the guilt within once again, to see the trials of life once again, and to conclude, he's cursing. He's cursing. It's not for me. It's a lie. That's what Satan is saying. For our comfort, through our life, we need to look up and see he's blessing, not cursing, blessing, but blessing and blessing us every day. And so every Sunday, when you see the benediction at the beginning of the service, and you should be seeing it, when you see the benediction at the end of the service, and you should be looking at it, you should realize when the minister's hands go down, you think of this, children, when the minister's hands go down, and when he stops speaking, grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you, Jesus' hands don't go down, and his mouth doesn't stop moving. But as the ascended Lord, he stands in heaven above, and he blesses you with a continuous benediction. That we need to know for our comfort. And then in knowing this, we can return blessing to him. He blesses us that we might bless him. That's what verse 3 is about. It's a doxology. Blessed be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That was the logic that the disciples had in Luke 24, when we read the record of ascension. After the ascended Lord blessed them, we read, they were in the temple continually blessing, same word, him, blessing God. That's what we find here. First in verse 2, a benediction, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the response Paul brings, he brings the Ephesians together with him, blessed be the God who has blessed us. That's the very purpose, really, the end purpose of Christ's ascension into heaven. We said one of his purposes is to bless us. But the ultimate purpose is he ascended into heaven to bless us so that we might bless him. To the praise, to the glory of his grace. Paul repeats, one difference though, between our blessing of God and his blessing of us in Christ. God's blessing of us is effectual. When Christ speaks the words, the good words of blessing, there comes really heaven down to us so that we may taste these blessings. When we bless God, we don't add anything to him. But like Christ, those words are good. Good words spoken back to him in praise. And here's a mystery. While we don't add anything to him, he finds great delight. How? Don't ask me. Somehow he finds great delight, great pleasure in hearing our blessing, even as sinners, our blessing of him for what he has done. This is the purpose of God's salvation of us in Christ's ascension. Such should be our goal in life. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to his house? The population today says we come to church so that we can have some practical advice. We come to church so that I may have some comfort. Come to church so that we might be edified. We come to church so that we might profit with stronger faith for some helps. And all that is true. We may come to church to worship God for that. But why? What is the greatest reason that we have come here tonight? What is the greatest reason that we come every Sunday? Why do we come? Not so that we might get more from Him. Not first. Of course we get more from Him. But that should not be the purpose that we live our life or we come to church. He has already given us all heavenly blessings in Christ. The primary, the greatest reason that we come to worship God now, we come to church, is whether or not we receive anything. It's to praise, to give doxology back to Him, to delight Him that blessing. Yes, through our lives, outside of worship too. Why do we live? Why are we still here rather than in heaven right now? To work? Yes. So that I can tend to my duties in the family? Yes. Your purpose in life is that you might bless, yes, with your mouth, bless God. Beloved, blessed people of God, on this Ascension Day, remember Him who has His hands raised in a constant, continuous benediction upon you. And with that, as your heart's focus and belief, let there be a continuous, constant blessing of Him in return. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, blessed be Thy great and holy name. Thou art He from whom all blessings flow. Heaven has come down to us through Christ our ascended Lord. We marvel at that. We ask that Thou would help us to continue with that awe and return blessing to Thee for Thy blessings of us. In Jesus' name, our ascended intercessor, pray. Amen.